Okay, so we're resuming our study today. It's always difficult after a delay. With so many people teaching, it seemed best just to have you go somewhere last Sunday, rather than try and find somebody. So, we are teaching, however, our study is right at the heart of the Christian faith, the story of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It's easy to get caught up in all of the details. If you do your study, I'll allude to it and get at it a little bit. But if you study the Gospels, it really helps to understand some of the politics that were going on. It doesn't have to do with the salvation that Jesus won for us. Jesus knew what he was doing. But in order to understand the story, you need to realize that Pontius Pilate had some real problems. Anyone who was Roman governor in Judea would have problems with the Jewish people because they thought they were God's people. And being ruled by somebody else was not their cup of tea. It was difficult, and Pontius Pilate had his problems. About 3 years before this, there was an uprising at the time of the Passover, and Pontius Pilate sent in the soldiers, and the blood ran deep. And Pontius Pilate was criticized by the Roman government when the Jewish authorities appealed. So they had a system of laws. And so now it's the time when Jesus comes to the Passover celebration, and people want to make him the Messiah, you know, and so forth, as an earthly ruler. And Pontius Pilate has to deal with the whole situation like a hot potato. And you'll see this as things go along. But in the end, that's not that important. Pontius Pilate probably thought he was pretty good muckety-muck, you know, in the Roman government. Little did he know that the only reason his name would be remembered by anybody at all after a few decades was because of his connection with Jesus. And so what Jesus was doing had nothing to do with the politics. But knowing what was happening helps you understand the story. Why did Pontius Pilate say this? Why did Jesus respond this way? What about the Jewish authorities? So we're looking at paragraph D on the bottom of page 32, Jesus in the Roman court. So we saw him before the Sanhedrin. Actually, there were two meetings. They met in the middle of the night, which was strictly illegal. So they reconvened the meeting in the morning and condemned him, but they couldn't execute Jesus, so they had to take him to Pontius Pilate. Time is running out. It's Friday. The next day, which comes at sunset, is the Sabbath day for Passover. It's the Passover Sabbath. So there is not much time. Can't have a crucifixion outside the city walls of Jerusalem on Passover Sabbath. That's out of the question. So time is running out. Jewish authorities at that time had no power to carry out a death penalty. Therefore, they took Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They accused him before Pilate. "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." Well, see, this is the only thing. The fact that he was the Messiah and they didn't believe he was the Messiah cut no mustard with Pontius Pilate. So they have to say he opposes the payment of taxes. Well, with Rome, they let the countries run their own affairs. All they wanted were the taxes and no rebellion. And so those are accusations that would at least be heard. So take a look then at John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33.
Could they say he opposes taxes? That was a bald lie, wasn't it?
Yes, based on the fact that Jesus had give to Caesar right. What belongs to Caesar. Yeah. Well, I don't know. How do I say this? in their defense, they certainly lied. But in their defense, they conceived of themselves as saving the nation from a bloodbath, because they thought that Jesus would be a Messiah, and the people would view that as an earthly thing, and there would be an uprising. So we got to get rid of Jesus. It's better that one man should die for the sake of the people. Well, they didn't know how true that was. But let's go back to Jesus before Pilate in verse 28 so we can make some sense of it, right, rather than start in the middle. So verse 28, heading is Jesus before Pilate. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. The Bible didn't make them ceremoniously unclean by entering a Gentile place, but the rules that had developed since that time did. So they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. If you were ceremonially unclean, for example, maybe your mother had died or your father had died and you needed to prepare the body for burial, then you would be ceremonially unclean. They would have a second Passover celebration a month later at the next full moon, new moon, so that those who were unclean at the first time would be able to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Now you can feel the tension. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." So why are you asking us this? You know, why don't you just take our word? So Pilate gives back. He gives as well as he gets. He says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." He knows what they want. So that's not going to do. So they have to concede. "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. The kind of death that he would die was important, because if he was executed by the Jews, how would he die?
Stoning.
And the sacrifice would not be appropriate, because when you bring an animal to sacrifice, Jesus is the Lamb of God, you can't bring an animal that's disfigured or has broken bones. So Jesus is going to be killed by the Romans. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews? Do we Romans have to be worried about you?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" So, are you inquiring as to who I am? Or are you just reflecting? Because Jesus doesn't know anything that happened. He's blindfolded and a prisoner. And Pilate says, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "You think I'm interested in all these religious arguments that you have? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, and you didn't hear anything. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." So it's clear that Jesus' kingdom has nothing to do with any rebellion against Rome. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. So I'm not getting involved in these arguments. So sometimes we can see Pilate as a little bit of a hero compared to Caiaphas and his crowd, who should have known better. But Pilate's just a schmuck. He does not grasp what is happening. It's going past him. He's worried about his own skin. "With this, he went out again to the Jews and asked, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" He probably did not say, "I find no basis for a charge against him, and it is your custom," one right after the other. Because when you read the other Gospels, there are different things that come in. And if you want to see the whole story, you need to read the two chapters in each of the Gospels that have to do with Jesus' suffering and death. John is simply telling what he tells. You know, so all kinds of things are happening all morning long. Jesus is going to be crucified at noon. So it's early in the morning, and there's 4 hours of events that take place. But at any rate, it was the custom of the Jews to ask the Roman governor to release a prisoner. You know, that's a common thing. Pilate figures this is a good way to make everybody happy. I mean, that's what he needs to do. We'll release someone. And what he does is he doesn't choose a political prisoner whom people may want. He chooses someone that they don't want loose on society. And he figures that if he offers them this son of a rabbi, Bar Rabbas, was what that means, that they'll take Jesus. But the Jewish authorities are way ahead of Pilate. And so it isn't a representative group of people from Jerusalem who is there. They've packed the court, if you will, with their own people. They shouted back, "No, not him, give us Barabbas." John doesn't tell us that he had offered Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. So that's what he thought, you know, covered him. But Barabbas was somebody that they really didn't want. But, of course, they did, because they wanted Jesus killed. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Flogging is horrible. If you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, I think they went completely overboard in that movie, but nevertheless, people died of being flogged. And he's hoping that that this will satisfy them. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. If you go to Jerusalem, the lowest level of the Roman palace of the governor is now ground level, because remember the Romans in the year 70 AD destroyed not only the temple but the Temple Mount. They tore it down, and that filled things up. But now we walk in at ground level, but there is these dungeons that were down in the bottom of the Roman palace of the governor. And in the floor, carved into the floor, is a carving that is made for a macabre game that the Roman soldiers played with anyone who was going to be executed. They made him king for a day. So, you just have to say something. I always
forget. You interrupted.
Right, no problem. So we might think that they did this uniquely for Jesus, but they didn't. They made anyone who was going to be executed a king for a day, if you will, mocking them. And it was part of the ritual of crucifixion that these guys did. So they make a crown of thorns. We don't know anything about the crown of thorns. Was that unique to Jesus? It might have been, but it might not have been. It doesn't make any difference. It still has the same meaning. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. The prisoners were always blindfolded, all the time. So if somebody strikes you in the face, you don't see it coming. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." If it all hits the fan here in a little while, I'm going to say, I didn't have anything to do with this. I found him not guilty. I found no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe and having been flogged, Pilate said to them, here is the man. Sometimes that's well known in Latin, ecce homo, behold the man. But that's Latin. It's just one of those words that gets preserved. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify! Crucify! It's not enough that he's flogged, he's got to die. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, when you read this, you think everything is happening in 10 seconds, because that's all the longer it takes you to read it. But there's back and forth going on. So the Jews keep on insisting, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Oh, man. Pilate hears this, and here we go with the Messiah thing, you know. This is a real problem. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. His wife, John doesn't tell us that, but his wife had come and said, don't have anything to do with this fellow. So there's all kinds of problems going on. He went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. At every point in the story of Jesus' suffering and death, from the Garden of Gethsemane to his death on the cross, Jesus is always in charge. I mean, Pilate presumably has the power, and he says that, to take his life or hand it to him. Jesus just doesn't answer, ignores him. Do you refuse to speak to me? That's a Roman governor. You refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. This is not your fight, Pilate. You know. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. So again, you got to read time into this. He's maneuvering different things. But the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. It's going to blow up in your face, Pontius Pilate. And you're going to have to go with us. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. That's what we're going to say. He's going to say, I found no basis for a charge. We're going to say, he said he was a king, and we wanted to get rid of him. Pilate didn't give him what we wanted. The whole situation blew up, and there goes Pilate's career. Okay. But again, Jesus is doing his thing. Whatever the politics were, become unimportant. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement in Aramaic, which is the form of Hebrew that was spoken in Jesus' day. It's Gabbatha, the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. So the hours start counting at sunrise, and the days aren't longer and shorter besides it's spring, so they would be pretty even anyway, but they're much closer to the equator, so the days don't vary as much as they do here. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. That must have stuck in their throats. But they'll say anything to get rid of him. I mean, Jews, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. John doesn't tell us. He washes his hands ceremonially. He's trying to, there's going to be an appeal on this thing, you know, and if things really get bad, I tried to handle this as best I could. Conclusion. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, who condemned him to death. The soldiers did their thing. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, showed them to be really into torturing people. I don't know. I think it was kind of tough on Romans, although most of those soldiers weren't Romans. They were just in the Roman army. They were in execution detail. They did their duty. That would be a far more likely thing than to make them sadists. So, but this is ugly in any case, in scourging and all these things that are happening. And what is going on? Well, we can concentrate. I think that was one of the problems with The Passion of the Christ, the movie, is that it's very hard in a movie to show spiritual suffering. How do you depict that? So the easy thing for the, and I don't have a better suggestion, but the easy thing for the movie maker was to concentrate on the physical. But it was so awful that, you know, you read the stories of his suffering and death in the Bible, and there was no dwelling on his physical suffering. It's not, the gospel writers look at it, they don't hide it, but they don't concentrate on it, because much more important things than that were going on. So, Jesus' suffering and death, Calvary. All four gospels tell how Jesus suffered and died. The Savior's words testify to his terrible suffering on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is a difficult... Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. This one is the most difficult of the words that he spoke from the cross to grasp. Every one of them is important. Every one of them is filled with gospel. The words that Jesus spoke from the cross are, you know, Father, forgive them, for example. Or to the thief on the cross, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. These are remarkable words that sum up everything that Jesus was doing, but none more than this. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, when I was young, and in high school, I suppose I'm thinking of, you lose memory when it gets centuries old. But I always remarked at the willingness of Jesus to give his life. And one of the stories from that time that pointed that out was the story of a plane crash in Washington, D.C. It was the first time that they had cameras on the scene, live cameras, on the scene of a disaster. You know, that hadn't happened before. And this plane bounced off of a bridge and over the Potomac, right into the Potomac. It was like day after Christmas. It was winter. Some will remember that. So we're watching this, and a helicopter is lowered a ladder, and they're pulling people out of this freezing cold water. I mean, they're not going to last long in that water. They grab a hold of it and then pull them to shore. And the last person out there, I don't know if it was the last one because people died, but one person out there couldn't hang on to the ladder. You know, she was, I think it was a woman, and she was so cold that she let go. And you're watching this in horror. My goodness, you know, she can't hang on. We're going to see her die right there. And from underneath the camera comes this guy, you know, and he rips off his coat. And so he was a postman and happened to go by. And sometimes I can remember his name, but it doesn't come to me now. And boy, into the water he goes, you know, and he grabs a hold of her and gets a hold of the ladder from the helicopter and pulls her to shore. Well, I was a lifeguard summer work, and I thought to myself, you know, what would you do in that kind of situation? Because diving into freezing cold weather, water, is a very dangerous thing. And this guy was no spring chicken, you know. And it just makes you think about it. And then you think of Jesus giving his life for the cross. Okay, well, that's what we're looking at. But this word from the cross takes us way deeper. You could consider that you would sacrifice your life for someone else. You certainly could imagine giving your life for your children, for example. But something much deeper and greater happens here, because look what occurs on the cross. The Father turns his back on his Son at the Son's worst time. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is no answer. Now, like I say, you can conceive of yourself giving your life for somebody else. You cannot conceive of yourself giving your child's life for someone else, especially people like Judas or Pontius Pilate or me. You know, this is an insight into the heart of God and how much He cares about us and the lengths to which He will go to redeem us. So let's look at Luke. We're going to come back to John 19, so you might want to keep this spot. Luke 23, beginning with verse 32. Our author has chosen the sections to kind of give us as many words from the cross as possible. So take a look. Let's again begin at a section, the crucifixion, verse 26. As the Roman soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, coming to celebrate the Passover Sabbath, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. That was the custom. Even if you didn't know somebody, you wailed for people who lost somebody just because you cared. We don't, to us, stiff upper lip is everything. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And of course, Jesus is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. "For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed." Probably, Pilate would not have planned an execution for the day before the Passover Sabbath. I think that he just said, okay, we've got these two bums in jail there, we're going to crucify them, and it will, you know, kind of hide what's happening to Jesus. There will be three people there. That's a guess, don't know. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha in Aramaic, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. This is very close to the walls of Old Jerusalem. Probably if you went to Jerusalem and you went to the Church of the Sepulchre, that is a whole kind of series of churches all put together. That very likely is the place where Jesus was buried and where he was crucified. It's in a small area, because there has been a church there since the 200s, and that's pretty close to Jesus' time, much more likely. There's another place near Jerusalem that looks like the scene of the sepulchre ought to look. And we went there when we went to Jerusalem, and you do go there. Ed said to me, "Pastor, I know it probably was over there, but this is the place," because it's like a garden and it's very nice. But this, you know, there are 2,000 years have gone by, but the things that happened in the gospel were events. They weren't like the Book of Mormon, created out of nothing. They have a relation to what occurred, and evidences of them are still there. So Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," verse 34, "for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This again was part of the execution detail. The soldiers didn't want the clothing of these condemned men. But that's what they did. It's just, you know, something that happened. Prophesied in the Old Testament. This 800 years before. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." Well, if he is the Christ, you know, then why in the world would he let the Romans be killing him? Maybe he's not the Christ. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar. So, you know, it's just wine that's turned sour. So you don't get much when you're getting crucified. And said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Crucifixion is one of the awful things that human beings have conceived of. The idea in a crucifixion was that a person would last as long as possible and suffer as much as possible before he died. Sometimes it took 3 days. That would be extraordinary, but still, it took a long time. If you hang down on your arms, you can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. If the weight is on your shoulders, your solar plexus will not work properly, your diaphragm. And so you have to push yourself up in order to breathe. But you, of course, there's a nail, one nail through both heels. Not through the front. So it just was an awful thing. And they would give the condemned men something to drink, because otherwise they would dehydrate very quickly. There was a written notice above him, verse 38, which read, this is the King of the Jews. Pilate's putting it there. You know, the Caiaphas and his crew don't like it, but again, Pilate's covering his tracks. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults. Earlier, one of the other gospel writers tells that both did. In their terror at dying, here's the Messiah. Well, you know, what are you and can you help us? Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Nobody understood. No one who was there grasped what was happening except this condemned man. What does that tell us about life and suffering? We think, sometimes when we're not thinking clearly, we think that God is in heaven to make sure that nothing bad happens to me or the people I love. But the truth is that in the worst of times, we are closest to God. This fellow is dying. He knows, he's a Jew, he knows that there's not, the Sabbath day is going to start at sundown. And there's not going to be anybody hanging on a cross on the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath. Even Pilate, smart enough not to do that. They're running out of time. They're going to die. And he can see who Jesus is. Well, why such insight? One word, desperation. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? He's saying that Jesus is God. I don't know what kind of a life he led, probably not very much, but when he grew up, he knew that the Messiah was God come to redeem his people. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So even though Jesus is dying, he believes that the kingdom is not defeating the Romans, that the kingdom is eternal. He's getting this. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Remarkable words. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. By the way Luke would tell this, it doesn't mean that everything that he has said happened before the sixth hour. People in the 21st century, Americans, live by times. We have watches, we have calendars. We always know what time it is. People back then didn't think of time in the same way. So when they're telling stories, they tell it's what happened in the story. Not the sequence is not as important. So it was now about the sixth hour. Well, that's when the crucifixion began. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. So that's what he's telling us, not that things happened in some sequence. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That curtain could not be torn. It was made up of multiple layers. There was no way that it could be torn. But why was it torn? Because the temple is Jesus for the Old Testament people. It's a type of Christ. It was a way for a holy God to dwell among sinful people, because the temple veil and the temple itself separated the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, God's throne. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't there because it was destroyed in the Babylonian captivity, but the Holy of Holies was there. And the high priest could only go in once a year, and only then with a sacrifice for himself. But that was how God dwelt among a sinful people. So the temple is telling us who Jesus is. Now Jesus comes, and what's the veil? If you got the veil in the temple, what is the veil that hides Jesus' glory as God from us? The writer to the Hebrews tells us what it is.
Sin and holiness?
No, that wouldn't hide. You know, Jesus is God. Why doesn't his holiness destroy us? Because it's veiled in human flesh. His being a human being is veiling God's glory, just as the Old Testament temple veiled God's glory in the Ark of the Covenant. So the veil now is rent from the top to the bottom, because the answer for sin is in the death of Jesus. So the sin is taken away, and the veil of the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Okay, now we're going back to John 19, verse 25. Verse 23 tells us the soldiers took his clothes and divided them. The robe was a single piece, so they decided by lot who would get it. You might have read at some point in your life the story, The Robe. It's about the soldier there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And you see that that's Psalm 22. God had a plan, and God knew what he was doing. So this is what the soldiers did. Now we're beginning at verse 25. Chapter 19 of John, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys. But records that are found from this time indicate, at best guess, is that fully 25% of Jewish women in the first century were named Mary. It was the most popular name. So they go through these records and they just see it again and again and again. So that's a guess, 25%. So there's three Marys there. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And here again, the passion of the Christ, you could tell our yesterday. Who's the director?
Blank.
Yeah, thank you. Gibson. Is a very devout Catholic. And so when Jesus is on his way to the cross, Satan is moving behind the crowds on one side, and Mary is moving on the other side. Well, that's all just invention. It's about Jesus, and Jesus is a human being, and he's a son, and he needs to take care of his mother.
We're going towards Easter. We're going towards Easter now. Mm-hmm. Have we left? Of course, we left Christmas. You know what?
We're not doing the church year here.
What?
We're not doing the church year here. We've got Epiphany. Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus.
But I mean, we just said Christmas, and it's Epiphany.
Today.
No. Just today.
And then we have the whole season after Epiphany. Then we have all of Lent. and then we get to Easter.
But I mean, we're heading towards.
Sure, absolutely.
But
because we're studying Jesus, we're jumping ahead.
You're jumping ahead.
We're not following the church here.
But I hate to leave that other.
We'll go through it all. You won't miss a thing. It'll all be there. Easter is very early this year. It's in March, almost as early as it gets. All right. So what happens? Here is your mother, and the disciple whom Jesus loved is John's way of referring to himself. This is the Gospel of John. He never names himself. It's the disciple whom Jesus loved, but it's John. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And John is almost certainly the only disciple that did not die a martyr's death. Now, was it because he took care of Mary? I don't know. He's unique, though. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant. A hyssop plant is what you made dowels from. You would cut these, and then you'd have nice sticks that you could do varying things with. And lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." I suppose most of the people there thought, whatever I was going to do in life, it's all over with. But, of course, Christians know that Jesus is saying the work is done. The price is paid. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. So that's, the Passover Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. I suppose Pilate probably would have done that anyway. But you remember what we were talking about. You have to push yourself up in order to breathe. And when you're exhausted, you hang down. It's just terrible what's going on. But now they come with a 2x4 or a 4x4. Again, all part of the custom, and they smash the knees. Well, now you can't push yourself up and you're going to quickly die. Well, that would not be appropriate because Jesus is the Lamb of God, can't have broken bones. So, what happens? Pilate grants the request. Of course he does, because he doesn't want the bodies on the cross either. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. We always think of Jesus as being in the middle. We don't really know that. If they went in order, simply don't know it. I only point that out.
Earlier it says one was on one side and the other on the other.
Yeah, but... Well, that's right. You're right.
Right. Yeah.
You're right. I am wrong. Right. You're correct. Yeah. I'm just looking at this and thinking. Oftentimes, like with the Magi, were there three Magi? Well, we don't know how many Magi there were. Today is the gospel because they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, so then you have three. That's fine. You can think We Three Kings. I don't mind singing that at all. But oftentimes, it's tradition. But I'm wrong here. I shouldn't have picked that up. You're right. I forgot that. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Well, it's hard work smashing people's knees. And again, I don't think these people were absolutely sadistic. I think they're an execution detail. They do what it is their duty to do. Well, they think Jesus is dead. Well, it's their job to make sure that he's dead. So the simplest thing is to take a spear and stab him in the heart. Well, he dies of shock. So his pericardium would be filled with fluid. And that's what's happening here. It brings a sudden flow of blood and water separate. The man who saw it has given testimony. This is John talking. And his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. So what happened at the crucifixion, John was an eyewitness. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Again, that's from Exodus and Numbers and Psalms. That has to do with how you can't have a sacrifice with a broken bone. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. And that comes from Zechariah. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And Joseph is a member of the Sanhedrin, but he is a believer. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. Now, obviously, he gets over that because everybody's going to know who and what he is. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. And John is the one who tells us about Nicodemus, who came in the middle of the night. The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, did the women see this? We don't know. But they came on Easter morning. They wouldn't come on Sabbath day because that would be wrong. But they wanted, either they saw that Joseph and Nicodemus had the right things, but didn't think that they could do the job right, or that, you know, it ought to be someone who loved Jesus, or they didn't know what happened and they wanted to prepare Jesus' body for burial. But they didn't come looking to see if he had risen from the dead. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. In other words, they did what was supposed to be done. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And, you know, you would have a cave and you would have one or two spots where a body could be laid, carved in. And then back in the cave in another room, there would be a place to put a box with the bones. So you would bury a person wrapped in spices because the body's going to rot very quickly, and place it in there. And a year later, you would come back and place the bones in a box that would be as long as the thigh bone, longest bone. Body would be decayed and the bones would then be placed in this box. And that's why in the Old Testament, when it says that people died, it says he was gathered to his fathers. They put him in the back part where everybody else is. All right, they lay Jesus there. So Jesus was crucified, he died, and was buried. Now, the significance of that. Now we're looking at paragraph F on page 33 in the outline. Not in the Bible, in the outline. Paragraph F, page 33. Why did Jesus suffer and die? Not for any sin of his own. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Imagine that. Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. He was one of us. But he was without sin. Are you truly a human being if you don't have sin? The answer to that question is yes. Because Adam and Eve were human beings, and they didn't have sin when they were created. So Jesus did not sin. Why then was he crucified? Well, what does the scripture say? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Notice all those pronouns. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's Isaiah. Pastor today referred to Isaiah. Of course, it was his text. And I thought it was really interesting. He said in the sermon, the gospel of Isaiah. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
That is such a... When I'm referring to the book of the prophet Isaiah, I've often thought to myself, it's just so right. Isaiah is so wonderful. All right. Or again, God was reconciling the world. Oh, I skipped a very important one. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, John, those are John's words, John the Baptizer. He knows what Jesus is going to do. He understands it. The disciples, they all got caught up in this, even after Jesus had risen from the dead. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? When are the big days coming? You know, and they don't realize that it's not an earthly kingdom. But John gets it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Old Testament sacrifices were not God's lambs, they were people's lambs. They didn't take sin away. They pointed to Jesus. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, said, if you wanted burnt offerings, I would bring them. You know, but the sacrifices that God wants are a broken heart. He knew that just bringing a sacrifice, but when Jesus comes and gives his life, that takes away the sin of the world. Again, Paul now in 2 Corinthians, God was reconciling the world to himself. We were enemies. Remember, God said in the garden, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. We were enemies. God was reconciling the world. God made him who... Oh, that's right. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He's removed the enmity because the sin is taken away. And God is the one who's doing the reconciling. We're not reconciling ourselves with God. God is accomplishing this. And everywhere when it talks about us becoming God's children, it never is a cooperative effort. Don't ever forget that. Once you think that you have to do something, well, don't we have to believe? Yes, you have to believe, but faith is not something you do. If you trust somebody, that doesn't have to do with you. That has to do with them. You trust them because they're reliable. God creates faith in our hearts. And once we, if we lose sight of that, then everything starts to get confused in the scripture. And it's a common error. God was reconciling the world to himself. It wasn't a cooperative effort between us and God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Try to grasp what Paul is telling you there. God made him who had no sin to be sin. Are you righteous?
Yes.
The answer to that question is yes. But do you feel righteous?
No. Not all the time. No.
No. Well, rarely do we really feel righteous. That's a high moment when you can really grasp it. You are a child of God and heaven is your home and so forth. So we can feel it, but we're much more conscious of the fact that we are sinners. But it makes us understand that we are righteous not because we feel righteous, but because God has declared you to be righteous. It's God doing it. So the emphasis is not on our hearts. You know, if you really feel like a Christian, well, then you are. No. Watch out for feelings. Boy, feelings come and go. But God has declared you. Well, how I'm sinful. How can God just declare me to be righteous? Well, God could create the whole world by saying, let there be light, or let the earth bring forth. God's word is a powerful thing. God's word made Jesus sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin. Now, notice it doesn't say God made him sinful. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I may say to God at some desperate point in my life, don't forsake me, but I wouldn't say, why have you forsaken me? If God forsook me, I'd know exactly why. It would be clear to me why God was forsaking me. Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Because he didn't feel sinful, but he was sin. Because God made him to be sin. And I don't feel righteous most of the time. But that doesn't make me not righteous. Don't let Satan use your feelings against you. He can do that in various ways. You could, for example, say, well, it doesn't make any difference what I do and or how I am or anything about that. Christ died for me, therefore I'm going to go merrily on sinning and I can do whatever I want. Well, Satan is using that. But Satan will also use your feelings to put doubt in your life. You're a Christian? You're going to go to heaven if you die? A person like you? I don't think so, Satan says. And the evidence is on his side, isn't it? You know? What am I going to say on Judgment Day? Well, Lord, I did all these wonderful things, and all the wonderful things that I did far outweighed the selfishness that was in my life. Satan's sitting there and said, saying, who is this guy kidding? You know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, you know. You can't fool God at all. You can't even fool your children, much less God. So, you know, you can't get caught up in feelings. We don't have to defend ourselves on Judgment Day. What does Jesus say? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You're not asked to justify your life. There was a movie 15 years ago or something like that called Justifying Your Life. That was just about that, you know. Have you done enough good things to get along? So we've got to really avoid the idea that somehow or another, I am the captain of my soul, I am the master of my fate. Whether it's completely, some people, I don't need what's Christ, all this whole Christian thing, I don't need any of that. Or you have Christians who say, well, you know, God does most of the work, but you have to do this. Salvation is like ivory soap, but we got enough older people here. Ivory soap, 99 and 44, 100% pure. Jesus did 99 and 44, 100% of the work, and you have to do 56 one-hundredths. Oops. If I have to do 56 one-hundredths, I'm out of luck. Because it just isn't there. So, conclusions. Jesus suffered and died in our place. He bore the punishment for our sin. That's hard to believe. I'm God's child. I am righteous. I am a saint. You are a saint. A saint and a sinner at the same time. When we die and God raises us from the dead, you won't be a sinner any longer. God is not going to raise your sinful nature from the grave. You will be only a saint. Now we have this battle that goes on. All right, so next time we get to the best news of all, but it's based on Christ dying for us, the resurrection. So Easter is coming quick, Norma. Next Sunday. All right.
I got a call from Dave Holmquist on that brochure.
No, I didn't talk to him.
But I haven't gotten back to him.
How are you?
Zach was in the hospital. He called me on my cell phone. I don't know.
I see you Thursday for Bible class.
I was supposed to get back to him. I'll be calling next week.
Good, me too. Lord willing.
Oh, yeah.
So I didn't know. I didn't know if you had talked to him.
No, I haven't talked to him.
But he's your brother-in-law, right?
Yes, right. Yeah, okay. He does these things. He's in Mesa, where my sister, she's living in L.A.
Okay,
moved.
All right.
And he does relationships between his employer, who is a printer, and pastors in churches as well.
Okay.
So that's unusual, and I'm not sure just what.
I didn't have it. I was on my cell phone. I couldn't. Zach was in surgery, so I mean,
oh, what's up?
Well, they had to go in and do his shoulder. They had to get him torn